Well, good afternoon, brethren and guests. Greetings to those watching by Cybercast. I trust that you all are having, all of you are having health issues or trials. Know that they are very missed and are in our thoughts and prayers. And we're thinking about you very much. Brethren, our world is in a very much distress. It's not just one or two areas. It's in different areas of the world. Syria using chemical weapons against its own people. Terror attacks. Do you realize that since June of 2014, when ISIS first formed, it's carried out or inspired more than 143 attacks around the world? These were carried out in 29 countries and have killed a total of 2,043 people. We are watching events in North Korea very closely. In a recent U.S. poll, 53% of Americans support military response to what's happening there. So that's something that we very much need to keep a close eye on. If you will, turn with me to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 9, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Joel chapter 3. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. And brethren, that's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing that these nations, who really aren't very strong at all on their own, are acting like they are. You know, I think it's interesting that back in January, Dr. Ward pointed this out. And he said world leaders would be forced sooner or later to deal with North Korea. And if you just look at the events that's happening now, you can see that path is very much on track. All of these things happening should have us all motivated and stirred up by the inspired words of our loving Father, to always keep our lamps full of oil. We must all be ready to use the protective gear that God has given us as His people. God wants us to become sons and daughters of His, and He's giving us the tools to be successful at that. So, I've entitled my message today, God's Defense Plan. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's take a closer look at each one of these tools so we can use them more effectively, brother. The first one he pointed out was being strong in the Lord. I found an example of this back in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. We'll read verse 13. I'm actually going to be reading this from the Amplified Version, Amplified Bible, because I think it brings it out just a little clearer. It says, "Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves courageously for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight." You see, God has called us to be different. We're to stand apart from everyone else. We have to stand up for living a godly way of life. And that's not always easy to do. We're not to follow along with what everyone else is doing or how they're doing it. Just as God worked through Joab to inspire him to set his best against the Syrians, God has chosen us and given us the tools to be strong in him and be able to do his will and be able to do what is good in his sight. But brethren, we must be willing to submit ourselves to his will. And that's where we have to put ourselves aside and trust God of what he's telling us is exactly what we need to do. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Not with the eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." See, God doesn't want us to just go through the motions and just say, okay, I'm doing this because this is what I have to do. God wants us to be able to put our whole hearts into what he's asking us to do. And if we do that, the help that we'll get from him will be immeasurable. See, God wants us to do his will from our inner being. We have to be strong and have a deep desire to allow good to lead our life, or allow God to lead our lives rather, which does produce good. God wants us to use his whole armor so that we can stand using all the tools that he gives us. The second area we wanted to look at was gird your waist with truth. You know, I'm a big fan of Psalms, so we're going to go back to Psalms chapter 25 and verse 10. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 10. Here David points out, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." See, we must follow God's word and keep his laws in our lives and know that what he speaks is the truth, and we can believe him. And not only believe what he says is true, brethren, but have it part of our inner being. Go to Psalms chapter 40, verse 11. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 11. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." And if we follow what God says, that's exactly what it does. It does preserve us. Let's look at one more place in Psalms, in chapter 43 and verse 3. Psalms chapter 43 and verse 3. "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." So what David's pointing out here is we need to allow God to lead our lives in such a way that we've got our whole heart into what he's asking us to do. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, an emphasis that we need to have God's way of life so ingrained in us, it's just second nature. And that requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of putting out our own nature. When Mr. Armstrong used to tell us you have a nature in man and you have God's nature, and man's only partway there when he's just got his nature, and it takes God's Spirit binding with that to make the person whole. And that's what God's asking us to do. The third area we want to look at is the blessed breastplate of righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 51. In verse 7. Isaiah 51 and verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. So God is showing us here that by seeking righteousness and keeping his law, we are not to fear what man can do to us, or for that matter, what they say about us. Because at this time, God's not calling the world, brother. He's only called a few. And what a blessing it is to be in that few. Let's look at another example of this in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. And again, I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. It says, seek the Lord. And in parentheses, it says, seek diligently for him and regard him as the foremost necessity in your life. All you humble of the land who have here, who have practiced his ordinances and have kept his commandments, seek righteousness, seek humility, regard them as vital to your life. Perhaps you will be hidden and pardoned and rescued in the day of the Lord's anger. So by allowing God to lead our life, there is protection that God promises to his people. You know, God doesn't say that he'll protect us from every little circumstance in our life, because some of those circumstances we face help us grow as an individual. But what he does say is, I will be there with you. You will not be doing this alone. There's not ever a time that I will leave you. You know, there is a time coming that God will send his people away into protection. God does say that he will protect his people at the end time, when Satan is cast down, and provide a place for his people to go. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to write down a reference scripture on this, it's Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 17. Here it explains what all is happening here. After Satan's cast down to the earth, his fury goes forward and he goes after God's people. But God caused the earth to open up and swallow up the army, the great flood that Satan is sending after his people. And he protects them. So that's when he goes after the remnant. But that's really a topic within itself, actually. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Here Christ points out, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we seek God as we would food or drink, God will fill us. You know, I think it's interesting. I think this was the most inspiring Passover season and days of unleavened bread that I've ever had in my life. Because, you know, it was just amazing. all the messages that we were able to hear and the blessings that God poured out on us. And then to follow that up with a fast right after that just was like, wow, it's just like an extra boost of energy. It says, God promises that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and doing what is right in His sight is our goal to the kingdom. If you go to John chapter 15, we'll read in verse 18, we'll read some more words of Christ. John 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and have hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. The next area in our arsenal is to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. What does the gospel have to do with shoes? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 10. We'll read verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Brethren, God's church is sent to announce the good news of His kingdom, which is spread by the way of peace around the whole world. Having our shoes on, we're ready to move and spread those glad tidings to others. In the Apostle Paul's day, he walked countless miles delivering that good news. Today's transportation and communication have changed, but we must also be constantly ready to do our part to spread the good news. And when Mr. Armstrong was alive, he traveled many, many miles, many times over the continent, to spread this word around. And it's our job today to carry on. Just as shoes allow us to walk on otherwise painful terrain without fear, so the preparation of the gospel of peace allows us to traverse the otherwise painful trials and tribulations of this life without fear, knowing that what awaits is greater than anything that we could possibly suffer in this world. How comforting is that, brother? Sometimes we do have a lot of suffering. But you know what? God says, I'm there with you. You're not in this by yourself. The next area we want to look at is the shield of faith. One of my favorite examples of faith is found in Daniel chapter 3. The king had previously set up a 90-foot-high golden statue, and at various times throughout the day, when they were prompted by music, he commanded the people, and they would fall down and worship the statue. Out of the entire nation, we are given the names of only 3 men who had the courage to stand against this royal decree. And for that courage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from all indications, were going to die. When King Nebuchadnezzar became aware of their insubordination, he summoned them, the rebels, and gave them an ultimatum. Worship the statue or be thrown into the fiery furnace. He was very, very upset. Let's pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. We'll read their response. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But you know what? Even if he chooses not to do that, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, that took a lot of courage for those guys to do that. They knew God was more than capable of saving them. They knew that 100%. What they didn't know was he going to? But they'd made up their mind ahead of time. It didn't really matter if he did or if he didn't. Because they knew enough about God. They knew enough about God's plan to know that even if they lost their physical life at this time, they would have another opportunity to live. And they knew that. So that's why they told the king. They had the courage. They said, look, it doesn't really matter if God chooses to save us or not. Either way, we're not going to do what you're asking us to do because it's a direct violation of God. Let's look at another example, the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head from injury so that we may not be fatally injured in battle or by accident. Now, when I was a lot younger, I had a first-hand example of this. See, I can tell the story because my brother's not here. He had a 450 Honda, and he went away to the military. I wanted to ride that thing so bad. So I got old one day, and I have my helmet on, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm thinking, man, this is really nice. Went around the curve, hit some loose gravel, didn't have any experience with that. Right off the road, right into the bushes. Thankfully, I had my helmet on. Scratched the helmet all up. Thankfully, it didn't do much damage to the motorcycle. But, you know what? It protected me from getting injured. That's the same way the helmet of salvation does for us as God's people. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 8 through 11. But let us, who are the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whatever we wake, or whether we're awake or whether we sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. We can receive tremendous hope and comfort by focusing on the incredible sacrifice of Christ, of what he gave for us, and the amazing kingdom that is the goal of our salvation, brother. This hope works like a helmet to protect our minds from discouragement and from despair in the world. Our enemy hates that we have chosen this path. And you know what? It's by God's grace that he chose us for this path. We have to choose to answer the call though. Just as the helmet protects the vital but vulnerable head from other fatal objects or blows, the helmet of salvation can protect our thoughts from our enemy's attacks and temptations to disobey God. Next area we want to look at is the sword of the Spirit, or the word of truth. The sword is the only item listed by Paul that serves as an offensive capacity. Even if we have all the rest of the armor equipped perfectly, without our sword, we amount to little more than a heavily armored moving target. Let's look at an example that we find in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So by allowing God's word that we examine ourselves with, the all-powerful sword of the living God is able to cut through every defense of our enemy can raise down to the very division of bone and marrow. When yielded by a servant of God, nothing can withstand its ability to cut straight to the core of the matter and uncover the truth. As soldiers in God's army, it's our responsibility and duty to use His word to discern the truth and then follow it. When God's word shows us something is wrong in ourselves, we can use this powerful spiritual weapon to surgically remove the offending thoughts or actions. So it's not just an offensive tool, it's also a tool that we can use to remove the bad things out of our lives and the intents of our own hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Unlike all the other pieces of armor of God, which are solely defensive, the sword is uniquely fitted for both defensive and offensive roles. A solid defense is invaluable, but the sword is the only way we can complete the work that we have been given to do. The next area we want to focus on is the power of prayer and supplication in spirit. No matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be, we have to be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated. God alone has the ability to give us the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth, armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks by God, or to God, by prayer, he may be sure of a triumph. If we equip ourselves with God's armor, we must also be determined to keep a steady line of communication with Him. He's the commander of the spiritual army. He alone knows how to lead us to victory. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Along with praying for others, we also need to pray for ourselves. Our lives are filled with reminders that we can't make it on our own. It would be inconceivable to refrain from asking God to help us for the help that we so desperately require. Our God stands ready, and He's able to go with us and give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage that we need to stand against our enemy. But you know what? He's not going to force it on us. He wants us to come to Him and ask for it. Go back to John chapter 15, verse 5. Let's read one verse there. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's the key phrase there. Another reference scripture to go along with this is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's where our strength comes from. We don't have it on our own. You know, the next area we want to look at is being cloaked with zeal. Let's look at this one last area to focus on, that of being zealous. Let's go to John chapter 2 and verse 15. John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples written that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. What better example of zeal could there be than our Savior and King, Jesus Christ? When he saw the money changers and the selling of livestock had overrun God's temple, and they were cheating the people, that's in Matthew 21, verse 13, Christ said that they had made it a den of thieves. He drove them out. The disciples recognize this as a case study in being motivated by godly zeal. Are we on par for God's way of life? Do we care deeply about our brother? Are you willing to serve, to act, and to live as God said, or has asked us to live? Brethren, we don't know what all we'll have to face ahead of us, but one thing is for sure, we need the whole armor of God to help us through. And if we're willing to put it on, guess what? We'll be in God's kingdom. We'll win the battle. We will overcome Satan's way of life. You know, Linda and I were listening to a sermon by Mr. Petty before Passover. And it was so, he laid that out so beautifully. His words were just amazing. But he talked about Christ and God the Father. When they saw Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they knew they was going to mess up. So he said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to take these people by the hand. I'm going to show them what they do. I'm going to show them throughout the whole history of the Bible how to make this thing work. I'm going to give my life for them, even though they don't deserve it. And then one day, God the Father will return. And he's going to look at God the Father and say, here's our kids. I thought that was such a beautiful way that he put that. You know, we will overcome our own nature. We may not win every battle, brethren. We fall short at times. But guess what? As Mr. Armstrong said, in the end, we win.